Winnowing in the wind. So what is winnowing? Does anyone know what winnowing is? It's a rhetorical question. I'm going to explain to you what winnowing is. So winnowing is a process of separating wheat from chaff. If you're wondering what chaff is, I'm going to explain that to you now as well. So what happens in the process of harvesting wheat? They would harvest wheat, and this is something today, in today's time, we have mechanical in machinery that kind of does this on our behalf. But in the old times or the olden days, what they would do is they would harvest wheat, they would bring it onto a threshing floor, a thing called a threshing floor, and that threshing floor was often would be a hard surface and would often be elevated in an elevated area on top of a hill or a mountain where it would be able to be quite windy. And what they would do is they would either crush, well, there are many different ways they would crush the wheat. They would either put a hard, like, board on top of it with steel spikes and crush it, or they would beat it with sticks, or they would tread it out by their foot or by animals even. There was a number of different ways they would thresh the grain, but that was called the threshing floor. I'm sure you guys have heard that term many times in the Bible, right? If you read your Bible, you guys read your Bible, good. So that would be a threshing floor. Then what would happen? There would kind of be this pile of mess, which would be the wheat that has been threshed and harvested. And then the farmer or whoever would be doing it, the laborers would come with a fork. It's called the winnowing fork. Kind of looks like a pitchfork. Look at a pitchfork, yeah. You know those forks that, yeah? And they would come and they would stick the fork into the wheat and they would throw it in the air. And that's why it was in a raised area, because what would happen, often in raised areas, you know, the wind, it's often more windy. If you walk up the mountain, it's a little bit more windy up there than it is down in the valleys, right? So what they would do is they would throw the grain or the mixture into the air, and what would happen was the chaff, which is the husks and the stalks of the wheat, are lighter in substance, and they would be blown away. And the heavier wheat would fall to the ground. And then they would gather the wheat, and thus, that's how you get grain and purified wheat. And then they would grind it and make flour from it and all that kind of things. And the reason I'm speaking about this tonight, because there's a scripture in Matthew 3:12. He, and who's he? He is God. He's Jesus. Is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. And this is telling us what and how Jesus and how God works with us, what he does with those who are truly in him and true, and maybe not in him. And he's talking about salvation at the end, and Alec even alluded to that, the sheep and the goats and the separating. But this is something that kind of happens on a day-to-day basis in us, in our lives. There's another scripture in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 15:7. You don't have to put it up. It says, I will winnow you like the grain at the gates of your cities. This is God speaking to his people. I will winnow you. He knows what he needs to do. He knows what it takes to produce a real faith in his people. And he wants people that faith is tested and tried. Maybe another way of saying this is, you know, there's that scripture in Hebrews that talks about a shakable and an unshakable kingdom. And it says this, let me read it to you, Hebrews 12:26-28. It says, when God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. And I love this because the writer of Hebrews is pulling the old and the new together. He's pulling the Old Testament and the New Testament and in the New Covenant together. And he goes, but now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable. Unshakable. Say unshakable. Come on. We are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable. Let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. These are scriptures that are telling us really that God will shake things, and that which remains must remain. Same picture with the wheat and the chaff. I will winnow you, and that which remains must remain. And the reason grain falls to the ground is why? It's heavier. It's got more substance. And my question to you tonight is, what is your substance? What is your substance? And there's a scripture again in Hebrews. It's a little bit earlier than the one that I've just quoted to you, was Hebrews 11 verse 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Hebrews 11, 6 goes on to say, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. So what is our substance? It's our faith. If you are found in Him and if you have faith in Him and if your faith is tried and tested and true, it will be heavier than chaff. You will be heavier than chaff. And I maybe want to illustrate this tonight. I want to have some fun. I'm going to need somebody to help me. Where's somebody that's not scared to get on their hands and knees? Hey? Oh, look at that. Shame, bro. You're getting old. I can't do this. You're going to pull a muscle, right? Tom, don't you want to come and help me, right? I'll use your offspring. Tommy, don't you want to? Let me just make sure I don't get lost here. Come stand on the stage here, bro. So, come maybe stand here in this corner here. So, you want to stand right here on the edge? On the edge. You want to put that on that you can't see. All right. No, not dangerous. So, in Isaiah 59, don't put the scripture. Well, you can put the scripture up. Isaiah 59. Check this. I love the scripture. This is just what is going to happen. We grope around like the blind along a wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. Let's see how good this guy does. Okay, right. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to, now you got to be careful. Don't fall. If your dad's a doctor, he'll fix you. So just hang on a second there. Right, so I'm going to ask you to make your way to my voice, and maybe just for safety's sake, I want you to get down on your hands and knees. Don't fall, Tom. All right, I want you to make your way to my voice. You're not allowed to move things out of the way, bro. You gotta get over them. Just because you didn't see it the first place, not my fault. Okay. Okay, that's enough. We're gonna hurt somebody. Shot, bro. Give him a hand. There's a picture there. There's something of an illustration of exactly what we lack as humans. Before we meet Jesus, before we have Jesus, before we look at Jesus. And actually, I think, to be honest, we daily are in danger of kind of falling into that position when we stop looking at Jesus. When we take our eyes off Him, we get this blindfold again, and we're kind of groping around, looking to try and find our way through life. And the winds of life will be blowing. The trials and the tests will be coming. And you can look at that picture and you can be a little bit anxious and go, oh my goodness, how are we going to get through this? How am I going to get through life? But you don't have to be anxious. You don't have to worry, because there's good news. And that good news comes in Philippians 3 verse 1. I love this. Paul goes, whatever happens. So just imagine that's life and that's circumstances along the way. And he's blindly trying to get his way through life. And Paul goes in and goes, whatever happens. And that's like, whatever in the Greek is whatever. It's everything. I'm joking. I don't know if it's really that in Greek. Just, but whatever is whatever. It's everything that comes your way. My dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do to safeguard your faith. So Paul is going, he's reminding the church in Philippi, saying, I'm reminding you, whatever you do, trust in the Lord. I'm paraphrasing here. Whatever happens, trust in the Lord. And a few verses later, in verse 4, 6 to 7, he says this. The NLT version says, don't worry about anything. The ESV version, I don't think you've got it, says, be anxious for nothing. And I think in today's day and age, anxiousness, anxiety seems to be a catchphrase. We seem to experience a lot of it in our generation. I think cell phones, pace of life, all of these things have increased that. And we are continuously facing this time. How many of you guys feel anxious at times? I do. What does the Bible say? Don't be anxious. And it's like, it's kind of easier said than done, right? It's like, well, what does that mean? But he gives us a roadmap to trusting the Lord. He says, I don't want you to be anxious for these things, but what does he say? Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. A peace that does not make sense. I love this scripture. It's a peace that exceeds anything you understand. Some other versions say, or translations say, a peace that surpasses all understanding. So it's peace that doesn't make sense. It's peace that when you're in a situation and you're facing something, you shouldn't be feeling okay. How many of us have that peace? I often get it myself. This morning I was sitting with the Lord having to remind myself as I was preaching to myself. I'm reading this, I'm going, we're in a transition. For those of you, for visitors, if you don't know, we're actually going to be handing over the congregation in the next couple of weeks. We're moving back to Cape Town. We've got to find a house to live in. I haven't got a house. I'm moving in 3 weeks. I haven't got a house yet. I haven't been living in my own house. I've been living with people for the last 3 months. I don't know. All I know is what's happening tomorrow in my life. There's a little bit of induced anxiety. Right? What does the Bible say? Don't be anxious. Now, don't be stupid. I'm not going to be stupid. I'm not going to not try and find a house, but I'm actually at the point where I haven't found anything. I've just got to trust. I have to trust the Lord. And daily, my own life, I've got to be reminding myself, Ross, be anxious for nothing. It's not going to help anyone. It's not going to help you. You can't make this happen. If God's hand is on this, if God has ordained this, he's got you. So I've got to find my peace in him. And that peace, when the world looks at it, doesn't make sense. I can tell you now, I met somebody 2 weeks ago, or a week ago, we were in conversation with somebody, and I visibly saw the anxiety come on their face when I told them the story. They were anxious for me. I was like, no, but I got peace. That doesn't make sense to them. It doesn't make sense. Why are you so okay with this? I was like, because God has got it. It's forcing me and training me to put my trust in him, to practice what I preach, and to exercise my faith in him, that my faith would be a faith of substance. And I'm not talking about a peace that is there because there's no, conflict. You know when there's no conflict in a situation, not many people like conflict. Some people do. But when there's conflict, you often lose your peace, right? When your situation is not going well, you lose your peace. And I'm not talking about that kind of peace. I'm not talking about a peace that is gained by your situation getting fixed, by an answer to your problem, by a provision to your need even, by a fulfillment of a desire in your heart. I've heard people say they're like, marriage can be difficult. Those of you who are married, no. Those of you who don't married, you'll find out. You're not married, you'll find out. It's lovely. It's God's tool to shape you to look more like Jesus. And that takes shaping. It takes work. And sometimes it feels like you're going to die. I'm just being honest. It's difficult sometimes. And there's no peace in the moment. I can promise you, everything that faces me is robbing me of my peace. If I have to remove myself from that situation, of course I'm going to have peace. So does that mean I can leave my wife? No. People do that, and they go, no, but I've got peace now. I was like, obviously, because you're not faced with your eister. Are you with me? You understand? And this is, and I think sometimes we can be beguiled into a false sense of peace. Hey, my situation is working out. Or hey, I got what I wanted. Or hey, I don't have conflict anymore in the situation. But actually, yes, God has called. Whoops. Thanks, baby. God has called us to live at peace with one another and peaceably with one another. But He's also shaping us. He's also working in us. And this is how He does it. Thank you, Angel. You're amazing. I love you. All the time. So this is the kind of peace that I'm talking about. It's not the kind that is met by your situation being resolved. This is one that doesn't make sense. This is one grounded in knowing that my God is good. Not what He can give me, but who He is. Yes, I want provision. Yes, I want desire, fulfillment of desire. Yes, I want health. Yes, I want all those things. But I'm not grounded in my faith in God because of what He can give me. I'm grounded. He is those things. But I'm grounded in what He's done already, in who He is. Not what He's going to do, or what He can fix, or what He can sort out. Because He's given, my grace is sufficient. He's enabled me to endure these things, and He's actually shaping, He's doing it for my good. And I'll maybe just throw a little bit of a spanner in the works here. As I was wrestling through this, and you know, sometimes people will say, you know, oh, but suffering's not from God, or God doesn't test us, or Satan tests us, or Satan doesn't test us. There's a whole bunch of myriad of different things. I'm not sticking to any one of those things. But really, does it matter? I see God testing, and I see Satan testing. He uses the same language with Peter, and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you all like wheat in Luke. That's Jesus talking to Simon Peter. So there we see Satan will do the sifting. Here we see God sifts, winnows. So does it really matter? The purpose is that our faith is of substance. And where we land is grounded and rooted in our King and His nature and His character, not what He can give me and not what He can do. And when that's our foundation and that's where we live from, then no matter what we face, we'll get through it. And yes, we'll get together. We love each other. We find each other. We have unity together. We're able to bear one another's burdens. We're able to walk together alongside one another, encouraging one another. So let me say that again. My hope is not in the resolution of a problem, in the provision of a need, or even the fulfillment of a desire, but rather it is in a person, and His name is Jesus. So can we carry on with that illustration? Tom, can I get you back here? Where's the blindfold, bro? Second Corinthians tells us you can stand in the same place and start again with a blindfold. And this is what happens when we're in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by? We all know that scripture. We walk by faith, not by? He was not walking by sight just now. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18 says, so all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Right? So this is what happens. As we walk by faith and not by sight, and we no longer have a veil over us, because now we're in Jesus. You can take this thing off. This comes off. This might be a little awkward for you, but I'm not Jesus, but pretend I am Jesus. He takes our hands, right? You can drop it. He takes both our hands, and he walks with us like this. And we follow him. And keep your eyes on me, bro. Look me in the eyes. But as you look at me, as you look at Jesus, you will in your peripheral vision, you'll see these things, but he leads you around these things. And he is your one you can trust. You don't even feel like you're going to fall now. Hey? There we go. You see the difference? Shot, bro. Thank you so much. When we walk by faith and not by sight, and faith in who? Faith in the one that died on the cross for our sins. Faith in the one that bought us at a price. Faith in the one that lived the perfect life so that we can have that journey with him, so that we can be grounded in him, so that we can walk with him, and we can have a peace that does not make sense in this world. And people are going to look at you and they're going to go, "Are you nuts?" And you go, you can go, "I might be, but my king isn't." He knows. He knows. So I want to say to us, just as the wind blows of life, that we might find ourselves facing tests, situations. It might be work. And as we go into 2026, it might be health. It might be relational. There could be a myriad of different things that you could be facing that are robbing you of your peace. But your peace is not grounded in those things. Your peace needs to be grounded in Jesus. And I feel like that if there's any of us here tonight that actually feel like that, and I'm, to be honest with you, I'm been working through this in my own heart. Margaret keeps reminding me, Ross, be anxious for nothing. She's amazing, actually. She really is. In this whole process, I think I've been the one that's been more worried and anxious than she has. And normally it's the other way around. Normally women are pretty worried about these things and they need a bit of stability, and she's just been amazing. I've been the kid in the situation. Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." And that's not your own understanding. That's things that don't make sense to you. Because the moment you can make sense of it, is it really faith? The moment you can make sense of something, is it really faith? And in him, or in all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. So I mentioned that word, unshakable kingdom. And I don't know everybody here tonight. I know a lot of you, but I don't know everyone. And my question to you would be, have you received an unshakable kingdom? Have you received the inheritance that has been promised us, this part in an unshakable kingdom? Because you can't have it if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can't have a part in an unshakable kingdom if you haven't surrendered your life to the King of that kingdom. And he says to us, he makes a way for us and he makes it possible for us. And he's saying to you tonight, if you feel like your world is shaking around you and you have not turned to Jesus, and I'm talking to those of you that have maybe you've never surrendered your life to Jesus before. Maybe you feel like you've drifted off. I'm going to talk to us that are following him daily now that still feel like this. But I'm talking to those of you that maybe have never entered into a relationship with him, have never surrendered your life to that king. And he wants to give you an opportunity to have an inheritance and to take part or partake in that unshakable kingdom. And he will give you, his promise is he will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. If you surrender your life to him and you begin to follow him. And it's not by anything you've done. It's not by anything you can do. It's not by some automatic, you know, I was born this way or I was born into Christendom. That's not the kingdom you will inherit. The kingdom you will inherit is the one that when you bow your knee to Jesus, you realize that you are nothing without him, that every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he says, if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth, you call upon the name of God, he will save you. that we build off. A faith rooted in the person of Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We glorify you. And we thank you, Lord. And Paul said to the Thessalonian church, as he was ending his second letter, he said, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times in every situation." And my prayer for us is that he who is peace, the Prince of Peace, would give you a peace that surpasses understanding. As you turn to him in your time of need, he's good and he's faithful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done, Lord.